Good morning again. For 30 more seconds, good morning again. We are going to continue in 1 Peter 3. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read this portion again, and then we're going to, again, pull out and focus on one specific portion. Starting in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And we spoke last week looking at that concept, that teaching and understanding of sanctifying Christ, of giving Jesus Christ an intentional, purposeful place of lordship in our thinking and our decisions. And now we're just moving over one phrase. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we're going to look at that simple command, and we are truly not going to spend 2 weeks on every fourth of a verse to get through 1 Peter 3. But we have to sometimes. So looking at this passage where always ready to give a defense to those who ask about the hope that is in you. And one of the things that struck me about this passage, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, is the recognition this word carries the weight of that command. So if I'm living a life without hope as a believer, or I'm living a life as a believer without growing in that hope, and somehow that hope gets expressed through my life, no one's going to come and ask me to give a defense of it. So there is almost a reverse thinking here that God's saying, I want people to see your hope. And then my Holy Spirit will work that as you and I are growing in hope, other people will say, where does that hope come from? And then we can give an account. And that's a good word, account. In a sense, it means tell the story behind my hope. Give meat to the bones of my hope. Put muscle and skin to my hope so that somebody else could say, now your hope makes sense. So I see hopefulness in you. You're not just some kind of brainless optimist, because I would say, actually, not I would say, I believe God would say, believers get to be the most realistic people on the planet. Neither optimistic nor pessimistic. Optimism sort of carries the idea that there's even sort of a blind optimism for the future that the facts can't tarnish. And pessimism is, it doesn't matter how many good facts are there, I'm still going to be expecting something bad. The believer is above those words in terms of a realistic comprehension of what true evil is in the world, what true damage is in the world, how temporary and unsatisfying things are in the world, and yet also with this majestic vision, this growing vision of how majestic and unbreakable are the things we possess in Christ and that we will possess for eternity. We get to be realistic about that combination. And then we get to be realistic about what that eternity and what this quality of relationship with God means for our life while we're here living on the broken dirt ball. While we're here, that we comprehend why that living relationship changes this without erasing the ugliness. The ugliness remains ugly. but it doesn't reign in our thinking. So part of this, part of what we're going to look at today and next week is I would encourage you, be pondering this yourself. Imagine somebody came to you, and for some of you, I'm actually confident this has already happened, or some version of this has already happened. But imagine somebody come to you and said, you know what? I see a lot of people, some are religious, some aren't, but one thing I see in you is I see you seem to have a hope that carries you through things more effectively than what I have. What's that about? So that if somebody were to ask, in a sense, for the accounting of your hope, there might be a multitude of things. And in fact, I would say one of the things that's true is this is why we couldn't sit down, we couldn't gather together and say, well, let's write that out. Let's just write that out. And we'll pool our knowledge, we'll pool our knowledge of Scripture, we'll pool our eloquence, and we'll write out a perfect defense of the hope that is in us, and we'll make... I actually picture that old machine cranking out copies. Wow. Most of you probably don't remember those things. What were those called? Mimeographs. Oh, man. Okay, I remember the smell of that blue ink. I love that. That's probably not a good thing, but I would go in there to smell the blue ink. And then I'd have a much better Sunday. I don't know why. But that recognition that I couldn't tell you how to answer that question. You couldn't tell me how to answer that question. And in fact, you might answer that question one day on Monday, and then a different person asks you the same question on Tuesday, and the Holy Spirit would lead you into a different direction. But that recognition that there should be some growing awareness of I have a growing understanding of why I'm hopeful. And the deeper my understanding, the more likely that hope is to get expressed in things I say, things I do, the look on my face, the tone of my voice, the way I respond to life should more and more and more reflect this supernatural hopefulness that I possess. And so we're going to look at a few areas of hope. Again, with the recognition, this isn't just a list we make. And then if somebody says, well, give me an account for the hope that is in you, I just pull out my list and read it to them. Not that. But that I grow in my understanding of each of these areas. And in fact, even while I was working toward preparing for the sermon this morning, I was recognizing, I think I could keep going through the New Testament and these areas would just keep getting added. So right now, I just have five areas we're going to look at. We're going to get through one today. I have no idea how much we're going to get through today. And we're going to continue next Sunday. But I already know this. Even while I was preparing for these five, more areas kept coming to mind. So seriously, if I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, well, add that one or that one, it might be more than two Sundays to look at this hope. That's okay. But the point being that you and I have a growing awareness, a more mature grasp of what are some of the foundations of my hope, what are some of the areas where my hope is growing because of my position in Christ, who Christ is to me and who I am to Him. And one of the simplest for us to cover in some ways, I was going to try to erase it with my phone, but I don't think that would work. One of the simplest areas for us to cover, because it's so intrinsic to our hope and it's so basic to what God promises for our hope, and that's the hope of eternal life. So, almost everybody in the room could quote John 3:16. So actually, run that through your mind right now, see if you can quote it. Did you get it? Okay, if you didn't do it, go home and memorize it this week. John 3:16 is where Jesus promised that all who believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So it's a real basic promise, but it's a promise that is repeated throughout the New Testament To believe in Jesus Christ is to gain eternal life. So here we are, again, some of us, you know, somebody in this room could die before the day's out. There might be other people in this room that would live for another 75, 80, 90, or 100 years. I'm not confident the planet will be here that long, but theoretically you could. My mother-in-law, who's in the process of dying, is 94 years old, and right up until she got sick, she was strong and hale and hearty and could have kept going. It looked like, seriously, that she would go easily another 10 years. So that recognition that no matter how long we live here on the planet, it's the blink of an eye. It's a tiny breath. I bet I've told you this story before, but I remember my dad when he was 87 years old. Actually, it was right before he died. And he was sitting there, and he had this real thoughtful look on his face. And he said, "Reg," and the way he said it, I knew something important was coming. And I said, "Yeah, Dad." And he said, "The day before yesterday, I was 19 years old." And I knew what he meant. You know, the decades just whizzed by, and now he knows he's at the end of the journey. That's true for all of us. And Paul even says if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we as believers are of all men most pitiful. That we've anchored our hope on something that doesn't exist. And yet God is saying, you know what? This does exist. And I have verified by a multitude of proofs that my word is true and accurate and dependable. And here's the promise I give you: eternal life. Go to Romans 8, the passage that Patty read for us this morning. Yeah, I would want to read the whole thing again, but let's start at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. And that's worth recognizing, that sin brought futility into the universe. Things break and they don't fulfill their purposes. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And I know we've touched on this a multitude of times, this passage, but also this recognition that for believers, in terms of scriptural promises, is about a future certainty. And in some instance, it's about a continuing, present but continuing certainty. So this isn't the hope of a wish. This is a hope of a definite. And so one of the things he's saying here is we get to groan along with the universe that this isn't our final resting. This isn't our final destiny. This isn't our final tent. So how many people here would say that in sometime over the past month, you have not been very happy with how your body was functioning? Okay. Me too. So that recognition, this, if somebody could say, "Reg, I can make it so that you live forever, but it's just going to be you in this body getting older and older and older and older." I've seen some horror, like science fiction things where somebody, you know, got tricked by Satan or whatever, and they gained eternal life, but it's just their body getting older and older and older. They're never going to grow, but they're decrepit. They're falling apart. That recognition, if this is our home, we have no hope. And it's not even about how many years we have. It's about evil in the world. It's about evil in me. It's about the recognition that everything in this universe, as we just read in Romans 8, everything in this universe has been subjected to futility. It's all winding down, breaking down, and more and more and more, it is suffering the effects of Adam and Eve turning away from the design of God for this universe. That's a whole mysterious thing that we won't explain right now, but literally, that Adam and Eve had authority over the universe. God granted them authority over the universe. And when they rebelled against God, death came into the universe, not just for Adam and Eve, for the whole universe. And so we see that decay all around us. And now here's what he's promising in Romans 8. He's not just promising eternal life. Look at this in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So it's not just eternal life. It's the buying back, the redemption of our true physical design. And as we've talked about before, the recognition that this is an area where I think a lot of people, and I've thought this myself, a lot of people thought, well, that doesn't even matter to me. You know, if I'm just with God in eternity and I'm this floating spirit and there's perfect joy and perfect love, why would I care if I have a body as long as it's the real me? And so I think part of this, and it goes back to the word redemption, part of this is that God is saying, I will not concede loss to Satan in any area. I created Adam and Eve as physical beings. I breathed the life of my spirit into Adam and Eve, and I did that in their design as bodies. That this living spirit in a body, that's the design. And now through sin, death has come into the universe and bodies decay and die. And that God is joyfully proclaiming, I'm not leaving that area under the enemy's domain. So we've had several memorial services over this past year, and I'm sure you guys have been to plenty of others through the years. And that 1 Corinthians 13 passage where, in fact, let's just go there, 1 Corinthians 13. 15. 13 is the love chapter. Also a pretty good chapter. Starting at verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, and Paul was envisioning we being the ones who are still alive when Jesus returns, we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that once again, God is saying, I even buy back your physical design. I'm not just saving your spirit. I will not let Satan have the last word in any area. And that includes this, that I've prepared for you eternal bodies. And we could go to plenty of other passages that talk about, you know, those who've been in Christ rising and anyone who's alive here on the planet rising to meet them. And then we all receive those eternal bodies at the same time, where he makes it real clear. Nobody beats anybody else to that moment. All believers from all time in history gather for one great greeting, meeting Jesus in the air and receiving our eternal bodies. And that, oh, I erased the word. There it is. And that is supposed to be a hope for us the more we comprehend its reality, where it's not just a pipe dream, it's not just pie in the sky by and by, where you and I actually learn to meditate on this truth, where I can recognize this is temporary. The inner me is eternal. Now, that also puts some other things in perspective. If I'm comprehending that my eternal life in Christ is my hope and that this is temporary, it will be harder for the enemy to deceive me into spending too much time and energy taking care of the temporary. And I'm not talking about foolish disregard of the temporary. We're still supposed to be good stewards of this body, good stewards of our home, good stewards of our money, good stewards of all the physical things God has entrusted to us. And that word stewardship means a lot, and it comes up frequently in Jesus' teachings. So we are meant to absolutely be good stewards of what God's put in our hands. And I would actually say in a variety of ways, as has already been talked about, you as a fellowship show good stewardship in a variety of areas that is absolutely delightful to God. But that we also recognize, but I don't want to hang my hope on any of those temporary things. My physical health could be wiped out in a second. And many of us through life will experience those moments where in a split second our health can be changed. Our finances in a split second can be changed. Our reputation in a split second can be changed. Anything we hang our hope on can be changed. But everything that I possess eternally with God can't be stolen, can't be changed. And that's not something to just believe. I know I say this a lot. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. God doesn't want us to just have that on a list of doctrines we believe. He wants us to make that the way we think. He wants us to choose and dwell and meditate and ponder so that more and more it becomes the way I think. So that if something of the temporary is threatened, my immediate answer of hopefulness, the reason I don't lose peace or joy because of that threat, is because I've already learned to think this way. But that's not my real treasure. That's just not my real treasure. So I will be sad if my finances are destroyed. I will be in real consternation if my health, my physical well-being is damaged. I can sorrow and grieve and be frustrated. I can experience all kinds of negative emotion over those temporary things being lost or damaged, but that I recognize, and that cannot take away my hope because I was never putting my hope in those temporary things. Now, and while I'm saying that, I recognize that's a real challenge for us to learn to think that way. I can believe it. Now, I can't remember who said this. Somebody just said this just today. I probably won't get to grow in maturing that hope without facing moments where my temporary things are threatened. So I would love if somehow God could help me grow, that I just sit out a big fluffy pile of pillows and I lay there in my big soft pile of pillows. And while I'm laying there meditating on Scripture, God just keeps maturing me and maturing me and maturing me. And that's not how it works. But I will have to be out facing sorrows, dealing with losses, being face to face with the threat of loss in a variety of areas, so that I keep growing in this way of thinking, and I grow in this way of choosing, and I keep growing in this way of hopefulness. And then that's the kind of situation in which someone's going to come up to you and go, you know what? I've gone through what you're going through, and I sure didn't face it with the hope that you have. What's that hope about? And if I'm sitting there laying on my fluffy pile of pillows, being magically transformed into maturity, no one would have any reason to ask me that question. It will be in the testing of my faith and then the growing of my hope that someone has reason to ask us about our hope. So I was right about one thing. We only looked at one thing. We'll see how the rest goes. But again, and there are so many passages we could go to buttress this. This promise of eternal life is incredible. And we're so used to it as Christians. In fact, I think this is always the risk for us as believers. We get so used to hearing majestic things, they sound mundane after a while. So every now and then we need to pull back and recognize what it would be like if this didn't exist for me? What would it be like if this promise wasn't true for me? What would it be like to not have this hope as a future certainty? Let's pray together. Father, there are so many layers to this hope that you want us to grow in. And I ask that your Spirit would be leading us, Father, not just to make a list, but to grow deeper in treasuring our hope, to grow deeper in comprehending all the layers of our hope in you. And Father, even though you have made our eternal life, in a sense, the final, ultimate hope, I thank you that you're not waiting till we die for that. That you have a variety of ways that you want our hope being very present, very active, right now while we're here on the planet. So we ask for your Spirit's wisdom as we learn these things and go deeper, and as we make them a part of our thinking. Thank you very much, Father. Thank you very much, living God. In Jesus' name, amen.